I'm Senta, and you're listening to The Message of Grace with Pastor Jeremy Vance of GraceBloomington.Church. Thank you for joining us today for another installment of Preaching Free from Legalism and Religion. We hope that today's broadcast will inspire you to walk in grace in your relationship with Jesus. We also want to thank our donors who make this broadcast possible. Without you, we couldn't come to you weekly on this station. If you would like to donate, visit us at www.bloomington.church/give, where you can make a donation online through our safe and secure giving portal. Again, thank you for your generosity. I'll be back in just a little bit to tell you more about our ministry, but for now, let's head into the worship center for today's message of grace. It's nothing less than scandalous, this love that took our place. Just call it what
Let's look at today's psalm, Psalm 23, as though we have never seen it before, perhaps with virgin eyes. The 23rd psalm, the first thing I want you to see about it is that it was written by a man who knew what it was to lose everything. The 23rd psalm was written by a man who knew what it was to lose everything. It was written by a man who was overwhelmed with anxiety and stress. When this psalm was written, there were some high points in David's life up to this point. There had only been one king of Israel, and that was Saul. But everybody knows humans don't live forever. There's got to be another king. And so a prophet is sent out to anoint the next king. And guess who gets picked to be the next king? David. And the priest anoints him. I mean, he's the runt of the litter, you know? I mean, they went through all the big, strong guys in the house. Y'all know the story, right? Jesse's boys. Jesse didn't even think to go out and get his son, his youngest son, David, out in the sheep, tending to the sheep. But finally goes through all those boys. None of them fit the bill. And so then they said, all right, well, I got this one other little kid. I mean, he's David, but surely you're not going to want David. And guess who gets picked? The shepherd. And another high point in his life, man, he would defeat Goliath. I mean, that's probably one of the highest points in David's life as a child, right? He went out and defeated Goliath. He became a national hero as a teenage boy. Could you imagine killing the biggest guy in the enemy's army? And then the Bible says he went, cut his head off, put that thing up on a pole, and hung and marched it around town like it was a trophy. I mean, this was a national hero, David, to the nation of Israel. He would become son-in-law to the current king. All high points. But then, there are some low points in David's life as well. The most powerful man in the land, King Saul, is now trying to kill him out of jealousy. He's lost everything, and he's lost sight of everything that was promised to him. How many of you know that in the dark valley, if you're not careful, you can lose sight of the good things that are on the horizon? Because the darkness seems to be closing in. Anybody ever been there before? Kind of know what I'm talking about? And so David was living on his own. David was living on the run. And David hits rock bottom inside of, ironically, a rock. He's in a cave called Adullam. And that's where he writes this psalm. The impression is given that he is in a chaotic, frantic, and almost panic state. And on the way to rock bottom, David made some bad mistakes. Let me give you some of those mistakes. On his way to the cave, David decides, I'm going to take refuge in a town called Gath. Does anybody know anything about Gath in the Old Testament? Well, Gath in the Old Testament was the hometown of a dude he killed by the name of Goliath. Okay, so you just killed the biggest guy earlier in your life, and now you're going to go hide out at a hotel in Goliath's hometown. You don't think there's going to be people there that want to kill you? How many of you think that's probably a bad idea? Right? So he makes a bad decision there. He wasn't a town hero in Gath. Then he realizes this must not be a good idea. So he pretends to be insane and goes crazy to escape. And he wasn't thinking straight. He's in a dangerous place to be. His mental health is struggling. And this will happen to any of us when we are overwhelmed with anxiety and stress. David experienced highs. David experienced lows in a relatively short amount of time. the enemy was in full-on attack mode because he knew David had potential. And how many of us know, but just by reading the Old Testament, that David had potential? I mean, David would be a great leader, a wonderful, wonderful king. He experienced these highs and lows, and this happens to all of us. I'll give you a personal example for me. This last Easter season was probably the best Easter season I've ever had as a pastor. I've been in the ministry for the last 20,000 years, it seems like. I don't know, for a long time. But this last Easter was probably the very best in my life, especially my ministry life. Anniversary day was special for me and my family. Palm Sunday, we had an amazing celebration Sunday, the best one we've had yet, with so many people being baptized and saved and joining the church. Easter, we hit an attendance record of almost 450 on Easter Sunday. And then I join in with several other churches in town who was told it's a good idea to not have church because there's going to be a million people flooding the streets of Ellettsville and Bloomington, and it's going to be unsafe for your seniors to get out, and so do church online. In fact, they even said you can make money by selling your parking spots because all these people are going to come. And so, after the greatest Easter season I've ever had in ministry, the very next Sunday, we shut church down. And I don't know if you were out on the roads on the day of the eclipse, but I'm pretty sure there's more traffic on our roads on Christmas Day than there were on the day of the eclipse. I mean, did anybody see that? I mean, it wasn't just like halfway wrong. They were all the way wrong on this. And can I tell you, if I can just be honest with you, I felt like an idiot. We're sitting in here having church in an empty room. And I know you guys are watching online, and while my sermon is playing, I go out here and look. There's nobody trying to park in our parking lot. There's no cars going down the road. I mean, it's like a ghost town around here. And then mentally, over the next few weeks, I begin to really struggle with things as I'm still learning how to be a better shepherd, still learning how to be a better pastor, a better husband, a better dad. I received in that week text messages and phone calls that were negative or from people who were struggling and in need of help. And I realized something in that week, after having the best Easter season I'd ever had in ministry, I can't do this on my own. I need a shepherd. Your pastor, your shepherd, has spent a lot of time, not all, but a lot of his time in ministry, leading in the strength of his own power and wit and determination. And you can get so far that way, but at some point you're going to hit rock bottom like David was. David was doing it all his way. And he ends up in a cave, suffering from mental health, bad mental health, and acting like a crazy man. And David had to realize, I can't do this on my own. See, I had to realize that although I am a shepherd, I'm also a sheep. And I've got to rely on the great shepherd and allow others to help me be a shepherd. So now that's me. I just kind of exposed myself to you a little bit. Nothing like being vulnerable on a Sunday morning. Let me ask you this, what about you? Have you experienced high points and then been brought low in a very short amount of time? How many of you have been there? Like high points and then boom, you're in the cave. It's in times like this that we need our shepherd. And so I want us to consider the first four words of Psalm 23. I want you to read it with me. Just the first four words. Here it is. The Lord is my. Say it with me again. The Lord is my. In the most anxious and stressful time in David's life, whenever he was battling mental health issues and he was battling stress and anxiety, he turns to the Lord and he makes him his. He says, the Lord is my. He makes God personal to him. And I want to say to you this morning, look past your pastor, look past your life group leaders, look past your deacons, look past all the other, your boss at work, look past everybody else in your life who's set up to be a leader today. And I want you to see that God can be personal to you. God can be personal to you. Men will let you down. People will hurt you. But God can be personal to you. My pastor, Josh Puto, during a difficult time in our lives, when we were kind of disappointed by a hero of ours. Josh reminded me, and I don't think he got this quote. I don't think he came up with it. I think he got it from Craig Rochelle, but I'm not sure. But he said to me, and I've never forgot this. He said, the best of men are simply men at best. The best of men are men at best. But how many of us know that God, a personal God, who is yours, is better than any man? And so today, I want to say to you, number one, the Lord, look at verse number one, the Lord is my, what's the next word? Shepherd. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean, the Lord is my shepherd? Number one, the Lord is my caretaker. That's what it means. The Lord is my caretaker. That's what the pastor is. He takes care of the church. And that's what any shepherd does. He takes care of the sheep. He is looking after you. The Lord is looking after you. He is cultivating you. He is shaping you into what He wants you to be. He is investing in you. And He gave His very life for you. Look at John chapter number 10, verse number 11. Jesus refers to Himself here. He says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You're here today, you're struggling mentally, you're struggling with an addiction, you're struggling with fill in the blank. What are you struggling with? I don't know what you're struggling with, but can I tell you this? You are loved so much by your shepherd. He recklessly, hopelessly, wonderfully gave His love for us. I'm going to tell you something. I don't think there's a more beautiful term to describe the love of God than absolute, sacrificial, reckless love. He says, I lay down my life for my sheep. Are you thankful today that the Lord Jesus laid down His life for you? Secondly, in this verse, He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, this is a very short little phrase, but it's a very important little phrase. And here's what I want you to see. When David says, I shall not want, the Lord is my shepherd, I'm not going to have any need, I'm not going to have any wants, here's what he's saying. The Lord is enough for me. The Lord is enough. He is in me. I am in Him. He is enough, and I need nothing else but Him. Can I tell you today, I don't always act like it, and neither do you, but Jesus is not in my life. He is not a part of my life. He is my life. And He is enough. During times of your life when you feel empty and weak and poor, and maybe you feel like you don't have enough, maybe you feel like you need something more. Can I tell you? It might feel like you need something more, but the reason it feels like you need something more is because you are not looking at what you already have, and that's Jesus, and He is enough. Amen. If I can be honest with you this morning, I don't always practice this. My wife gets on my case a lot whenever a need comes up in our life, and I try to meet it myself, and she will say, do you not trust God?
Yes, I trust God.
You know? And then she'll look at me and say, well, it doesn't sound like it because you're trying to do it on your own. My mother has this thing, and my mom likes to pray for, well, she doesn't, I don't know. My mom likes to pray, but she likes to pray for things. And sometimes, you know, she'll say things and ask prayer for things. And you're like, well, to me, I don't know that that's a big deal to me, but it's a big deal to my mom. But, you know, since I've been married, my mother has never one time ever sent me a text or made a phone call and said, Jeremy, would you pray for this? You know what she always does? She calls me and says, hey, Jeremy, will you have Angela pray for this? I'm like, Mom, you don't want me to pray? Well, no offense, Jeremy, but Angela gets her prayers answered. Well, now y'all know Angela's phone's going to be lighting up this week. Angela, pray for this, pray for this, pray for this, right? But I'm going to tell you, you know why my wife gets her prayers answered? Because she's got faith. And God loves faith. Amen? And so, He's enough for you. He's all you need.
Senta here again, and I am one of the campus hostesses at Grace. Our church is located on the west side of town towards Ellettsville on Smith Pike. While we are excited to have you joining us by radio today, the very best way you could ever connect with us is to visit us at one of our live in-person services on a Sunday morning. You'll be greeted at the door by the most welcoming and loving church family around. Grab a coffee at our Grace Place coffee area and then settle in the worship center for an amazing worship experience led by our talented singers and instrumentalists, and of course, a message of grace, typically led by Jeremy. We hope you'll come and visit us this Sunday and experience Jesus plus nothing firsthand. For more information about our ministry, visit us at www.bloomington.church. And now, let's get back to today's message of grace.
And then look at verse number 2 here. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And then look at the next phrase. He leads me beside still waters. Number 3, he is my leader. He is my leader. Are you seeking peace? How many of you are seeking some peace today? Maybe some rest, maybe some joy. Can I tell you, Jesus is your peace. Jesus is your rest. Jesus is your joy. He gives us peaceful pastures to rest in and still waters to drink from. And someone says, yeah, but Jeremy, we have to work really hard to obey Him. What about obedience? I mean, shouldn't we have to work real hard for God? Well, that makes for really good preaching, but it's terrible theology. Look what Jesus, I mean, I'm just giving you the words of God. If you think you're here this morning and you got to work real hard to make Jesus happy, then you're arguing with Jesus Himself when He says in verse number 28 of Matthew 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will make you work harder to please me. Is that what He says? No, He says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And look at this verse number 30. This ought to be one of the most comforting verses that you'll ever read. When you're having a difficult time in life, mark this verse in your Bible and go back. When Jesus looks at His followers and He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The legalist wants to say, work real hard, make God happy. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Let me do the work for you. My burden is light. Can I tell you this morning, the lesson we see here is that connection with our shepherd is easy and light. It's not hard. Connection with the shepherd is easy and light. Yeah, but Jeremy, what about His commands? He gives commands and we must follow His command. How many of you believe we ought to follow the commands of God, right? I mean, can you say amen there? We ought to follow the commands. There's nothing wrong with following the commands of God. You say, Jeremy, He gives commands and we need to follow those commands and we got to work real hard to show Him our obedience. Again, if you have to work real hard at it, you're not doing it right. Look at 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. See, Jeremy, you got to prove you love God. By keeping His commandments, you just contradicted yourself. Verse number 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. Can I tell you today, when you fall in love with Jesus and you realize that He's enough, His commandments are second nature. They're not burdensome. If you're finding it burdensome to live under a form of godliness that is being presented to you, it may not be from a real shepherd. And look at verse number 3 again, the next verse. He restores my soul. In verse number 3, leads me in paths of righteousness. The Lord, number 4 here, the Lord is my guardian. He's my guardian. He's the guardian of our soul. The word restore here can lead to confusion. Some people will say, well, this word restore means when He restores your soul, that means we lose our salvation and then we get it back. But can I tell you that the soul is always in need of restoration? I want you to get this today. I'm about to teach you a really good lesson that's going to help you to learn. You'll never lose your salvation, but your soul is in constant need of restoring. The Greek word here for soul is psyche, or some people will pronounce it sukha. Psyche or sukha. This is where we get our English word soul and psyche from. How many of you have ever said, well, that guy's got a different psyche than someone else? It's all about the psyche. And so everything, it has everything to do with our mental state. Can I tell you today that your soul is comprised of 3 things: your mind, your will, and your emotions. I want you to say this with me today, all right? Our soul is comprised of our mind, will, and emotions. How many of you have emotions? Y'all raise your hands, act like, you know, tell the truth there. Come on, ladies, all right? Yeah, nudge your guy. Because, you know, here's the thing we say, well, what about women? They're the emotional ones. I don't know. I've seen some dudes get pretty emotional before. You ever watch a football game in the stands whenever there's an interception by a team that you're against or whatever? You know, I mean, guys can get pretty emotional. And so we're all emotional, men and women alike. Let's not just throw that on the ladies. Amen? All the women said. Yeah, thank you, Ms. Gail, for helping me out there. Now, all three of these can be influenced and swayed. Get this now. In the right or wrong direction. Think about this. Your mind can have sinful thoughts, and in the same day, your mind can have righteous thoughts. How many of you ever had a day like that before? Where, like, earlier in the day, you start out your day, you get out of bed, you say, God, I love you. Help me to live for you today. Help me to give this day to you. And by noon, you cuss somebody out who ran a red light. I mean, you've done that. So your mind can have sinful thoughts and righteous thoughts. Your mind can have lustful thoughts and righteous thoughts. And then the will. Think about your will. There are times in the day where you can be led by the Spirit. And then there are times during the day where we chase after our old nature, the flesh, in the same day. There are times where we, when it comes to emotion, where we can live in truth or we can seek after fantasy. Anything good or bad can flow through our soul. The soul is a reflector of what we allow to flow through it, good things or bad. When Angela and I, she took me to Arizona a few times, and we spent time in Arizona. That's where she's from. And out there, people have these things called swamp coolers. How many of you have ever heard of those things before, right? Swamp coolers. And I guess they're kind of like, you know, air conditioners, but not. Right? And you open the window and it just cools the house. So I don't even know how they work, but they're swamp coolers. And but people leave all their windows open. But here's what I noticed, all right? What I noticed is that as the windows and doors were left open, there was something that flowed through the house in Arizona, especially southern Arizona. You know what that is? Dirt. Let me tell you, if you're the kind of person that likes to keep a shined pair of dress shoes, don't live in southern Arizona. All right, because you can't even keep them shiny in your closet. I mean, dust flows everywhere around there. And then I noticed in Georgia, when we lived in Georgia, we would leave our windows and doors left open. And even in Georgia, dirt would flow through and pine needles. We'd get pine needles through our house if we'd leave the doors open because there's Georgia pine everywhere in Georgia. And here in Indiana, we leave the windows and doors open. And the other day, our air conditioner was out. And it was on that hot day when we were almost in the 90s a few days ago. Our air conditioner wasn't working that day. It's great. And so what did we do? We opened our front door and our back door, let the air flow through as best we could, turned on some fans, and leaves and dirt were flowing through our house. So what I'm trying to say is that's kind of like our souls. Anything can flow through it. But Jesus is our shepherd, guards our souls to constantly restore it. And how does he restore it? Look in the next phrase. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so here, number five, we see that the Lord is my leader again. The Lord is my leader again. He leads us in paths of righteousness from the inside. Look at the context here. It's from the soul. He restores my what? Soul. Can I tell you, Jesus is not trying to lead you externally. How is he trying to lead you? From the inside. We think of these paths of righteousness as a physical sense, like where should I live? Where do I socialize? What church should I go to? What do I wear? Where do I work? But Jesus is not trying to dictate your day-to-day life. He knows that your day-to-day life is going to affect your soul, and so he leads you in paths of righteousness from the inside. And when Jesus leads us from the inside, his name alone gets the glory on our outside. And then look at verse number four. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Number six, the Lord is my comfort. A shepherd comforts the sheep. Two things comfort the sheep from the shepherd. They both belong to the shepherd, and they're the rod and the staff. The rod is used to keep enemies away from harming the sheep. If a wolf comes around or something else, the shepherd takes his rod out and he beats away the enemy to keep them from hurting the sheep. But then the staff is used to keep the sheep from hurting itself. How many of you have ever seen a shepherd's crook or the shepherd's staff. And whenever that sheep begins to go too far and wander astray, what does the shepherd do? He takes that staff, puts the hook around its neck, and brings it back to where it's supposed to be. The sheep knows that the shepherd will protect him from others and also from himself. How many of you know that there's been times in your life where not only has God protected you from others, but he's protected you from yourself? Right? And so, there was a myth a long time ago, and I just learned this recently. It's literally a myth. How many of you ever heard that if a sheep wanders away for so long and it keeps getting rebellious like that, that the shepherd will go and break its leg? Anybody ever heard that before? And it will cause the sheep to have to stay in a certain place, and the shepherd has to put him up on his neck and bring him where he goes, and he depends on the shepherd for like 6 weeks until the leg heals. And then, you know, it makes the sheep and the shepherd, they build a bonding relationship there, but the shepherd had to actually hurt the sheep to get him to do that. Can I tell you, as I talked to the man who raised sheep, he said, Jeremy, let's do an internet search. And so we got on the internet. Nowhere in Jewish history is it ever found that shepherds hurt or harm the sheep. And nowhere is that ever found. Can I tell you, here's why. If a shepherd were to go up to a sheep and physically break its leg, that sheep is never going to trust that shepherd again. Every time the shepherd approaches that sheep, he's going to think he's going to get hurt. Here's what shepherds do though. They break the sheep's leg. Not B-R-E-A-K, B-R-A-K-E, break. Like on a car. Break. And what they'll do is they'll put a weight on their leg, making it hard for the sheep to go away from the shepherd. And it is during these times that the sheep learns he must stay close to the shepherd for its mere movement. And eventually, the shepherd can unbreak the sheep's leg, B-R-A-K-E, unbreak, by taking the weight off, and the sheep has learned it must depend on its shepherd. And then we see number 7 here, the Lord is my protector. Look at the Bible in verse number 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The Lord is my protector. See this in the middle of chaos, sitting down to a nice meal while all the people around you want to kill you. David is running for his life, but God protected him and fed him with the enemy all around him. Can I tell you, we have an enemy today who wants us to be scared. He wants us to be anxious, but Jesus says in Philippians chapter number 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving and gratitude, make your requests known to God. How many of you are thankful that God is your protector today? And then look in verse number 6. We'll close out here. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How often? Finally here, I want you to see the Lord is my dwelling place. How many of you can say there's no place like home? No place like home. You know, I'll tell you, for me, home growing up was Hodgenville, Kentucky for me. I just took our kids back recently, Mercy and Grace, and we visited my mom and took her a dog down there. She was in need of a companion, so we bought her a dog, took the dog down there. And while we were down there, I went right back to the place where I would always go get these wonderful greasy hamburgers, called Leahy's. It's a little place that has 8 seats and a bar. And I went in there. You know why I went there? Because I was home. Now, my kids, when I go there, and I try to get them to eat those burgers, most of them are like, Dad, please don't ever take us there again. It's nasty. But for me, that's childhood, man. I grew up eating that. And that, by the way, they still sell Coca-Cola in glass bottles. All right? One of those kind of bottles. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? And so, but when we go to the shepherd's house, it's home. We find goodness toward it. When I go home, there's goodness there. There's mercy there at the shepherd's place.
You've been listening to the Message of Grace with Pastor Jeremy Vance of GraceBloomington.Church. We hope that today's broadcast was a blessing and a help to you. If you would like to hear today's message in its entirety, you can visit our YouTube page by searching Bloomington Virtual Church. You can also listen to messages at our website, www.bloomington.church. And while you're at bloomington.church, please feel free to leave a donation at the giving link. Your financial donations make our broadcast possible each week. We want to thank those who have donated and those who will choose to this week. Again, my name is Senta, and we would love to have you visit us next Sunday, live and in person at either 9:15 or 11 a.m. And don't forget to tune in weekly, Monday through Friday, for A Moment of Grace with Pastor Jeremy at 7:20. I'm Senta, and you've been listening to The Message of Grace. We hope you'll join us next week. God bless. It's nothing like